Good morning. Welcome to BCF. What a joy to praise the Lord. Thank you, worship team. That was very encouraging. Well, we're back continuing our series through Hebrews on enduring faith, how God wants to work in us in such a way that that faith endures through life and through eternity. And this morning, I don't know if you've read Charles Dickens' famous work, A Tale of Two Cities. We're not going to talk about this morning that story, but we are going to talk about A Tale of Two Chrises. As I was praying, thinking, how should I begin this message? The Lord just encouraged me. Maybe I should share a little bit about myself. And so I want to tell you about, there was a guy by the name of Chris Miller who went to an unnamed university in a place called Charlottesville. And he had been raised in a Baptist family, gone to church his whole life, got to that school and began to hang out with some believers in a campus ministry. And it wasn't very long he began to realize, although he was a Baptist, he had never personally experienced Christ. And so as he saw these guys walking with God and experiencing answers to prayer, he began to realize there was really something missing in his spiritual world. And so they simply explained the gospel that he needed to submit his life to Christ to recognize what Jesus had done on his behalf and receive the gift of salvation. And so he made that decision. He put his faith in Christ and his life just changed. All this joy flooded his heart, and he had a hunger for the Word of God, and he began to grow, and he wanted to learn how to pray and how to share his faith, and it was a delight for him to worship and be with other believers. And it wasn't but a few months after that, another guy by the name of Chris Faith showed up to that same unnamed university, and we had been buddies before in high school. We were actually partners on the tennis team. You know, tennis teams have different levels of guys. The fourth doubles is like the bottom rung of the ladder. They let me play on the fourth doubles of the tennis team. And so we were doubles partners. And so I got there and he renewed our friendship and we began hanging out together. And I recognized there was something that had changed in his life. He had this excitement about Christ. And it wasn't long he invited me to a Bible study. I was raised in a Roman Catholic church, a very, very faithful church-going family, but I'd never been in a Bible study before. And I thought, well, you know, it might be different, but probably won't learn anything bad, so sure, I'll check it out. So I started going with him to this Bible study he was leading, and we were studying the Gospel of Mark. And never before had I seen Jesus like I saw him there in the Gospel. His power, his love, his patience with these block-headed guys called the disciples, that I could relate to them from time to time. And I realized through that relationship, Chris, from the time I got there, had started to pray for me and was sharing Christ with me. And it wasn't a few months I realized that, yeah, I was a Catholic, but I never had met Christ. And I wanted that. I wanted to know God's love in a personal way. And so he just told me, you know, I could trust Christ and receive personally Jesus' death for me. And so I did that, and boy, I was forgiven. All my sins were washed away, and I began to experience the joy of God's love and began to grow in my faith. You know, someone had told Chris a simple lesson. First, that God can use you. Secondly, that God wants to use you. And thirdly, that God will use you in the lives of other men. And Chris had the audacity to believe that, and he began to pray for me. And because of his faith, and because of his prayer, and because of his desire to share those things that he was learning in his relationship with God, God used him in my life, and my life was changed. Which takes us to our passage this morning in Hebrews, which is verse 12 through 14 of chapter 5. Here's what the author of Hebrews says. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for this moment to pause from our busy lives and to hear what You've told us in Your Holy Word. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would have freedom this morning. We open our hearts. We'd ask that He would instruct us, that He would illumine what You desire to do in our hearts, that we might be changed by the teaching of Your Word. Lord, work in us Your pleasure, that You might work through us Your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like this morning us to consider three truths from this passage. First, I'd like us to recognize that spiritual maturation is as natural as physical development. Secondly, sadly, some believers remain spiritually stunted. And third, spiritual teachers practice righteousness until it becomes second nature. So we begin pondering the fact that spiritual maturation is as natural as physical development. You know, when parents have children, they come in very tiny packages, which is a really good thing. Actually, where we lived in Spain, there was a lot of storks around, and so, you know, there was kids coming. Not really. There were actually a lot of storks, but the kids, you know. Anyway, that was a sidebar. The fact is, kids come, and they come in these little packages, and God, in His kindness, prepares a mother with the equipment she needs to feed them. And so our kids, you know, began on Julie's milk, and they were growing, and this, it was just exciting to see them. And yet they came to the place where it just wasn't enough. They needed something more. And at that phase, they continued to develop, and they wanted solid food. And it was kind of fun for me, because finally I could be a little useful in the process. But one of the really exciting things happened when they began to eat solid food is, guess, at nighttime, they could sleep through the night. So I was really grateful for that. And they just kept growing. And every child goes through these processes. And parents are so excited when kids learn to walk. And then they begin to talk. And there's just this natural development that happens that is so thrilling for us to watch. It's beautiful. But in the same way, as parents desire for their children to grow and develop, God longs for the very same thing from us. It's not that He simply wants us to be born and to remain babes in our Christian life. He wants us to grow and develop to the place where, as Hebrews says, we become able to teach others and share the wonder of the lessons that we're learning in our relationship with God. As a matter of fact, when Paul was talking to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, here's what he told him. He said, "The things which you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see that process of learning to teach and teaching others so that others can teach, this whole continuum. And because of the faithful teaching of others, the word of Christ is now down to us. You know, we're 2,000 years later, and God wants to use us in that process of equipping others to continue the blessing of the truth of the knowledge of God. And listen to a quote from Dallas Willard in his work, The Great Omission. Here's what he says, quote, "The word disciple occurs 269 times in the New Testament. Christian is found only three times and was first introduced to refer principally to disciples of Jesus. The New Testament is a book about disciples and for disciples by disciples of Jesus Christ. But the point is not merely verbal. What is more important is that the kind of life we see in the earliest church is that of a special type of person. All the assurances and benefits offered to humankind in the gospel evidently presuppose such a life and do not make realistic sense apart from it. The disciple of Jesus is not the deluxe or heavy-duty model of the Christian, especially padded, textured, streamlined, and empowered for the fast, straight, narrow way. He or she stands on the pages of the New Testament as the first level of basic transportation in the kingdom." So the point he's making is that we begin as children, we begin as learners. That's the first step.
But that's not the last step. God wants us to advance, to go beyond there, to the place that we're able to teach and encourage others in their journey in the ways of the kingdom. This is a major theme through the scripture. As a matter of fact, the apostle John shares the very same theme in different words. Listen what he says in 1 John chapter 2. He says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So we see here, John gives us, as it were, three levels of growth in this process of spiritual development. We see children, young men, and then fathers. And we can put them in a chart that looks like this. And here's how he breaks it down. Little children are in the beginning steps of their relationship with God. And the point he highlights is they are forgiven. They have experienced the wonder of the cleansing power of Christ. They know that all their sins have been washed away and they are now beloved and accepted in the presence of a holy God. And that they know the Father, that God who was once far off is now near and dear, like a father to a little child to them. Then he talks about young men, and we see there this vigor of youth. And he highlights strength, overcoming the evil one. But notice, it's because the Word of God abides in them that they overcome the evil one. And this last level he talks about is fathers. And fathers, they are mature, and his highlight is that you know Him who has been from the beginning. This experience of the kindness and the faithfulness of God over the years, through time, that relationship of steadfast love that never changes. And yet, you know, the difference between a father and a little child is that a father automatically is engaged in caring for little children. That's the point that John is making. That this natural development process moves us from simply being like little children receiving to being strong and mature and then able to help others in their process of the spiritual journey. And so John and the author of Hebrews deals with this very same issue, that our spiritual development is to unfold as naturally as our physical development. And three ways this happens through our intake of the Word of God, because you notice both in Hebrews and in John, the key to strength is partaking of the Word of God. First, the Word of God is a map to the minefields of life. And one of the things we need to do as we study the Word of God is not only learn what to do, but what to avoid, where to avoid stepping. Because one of the keys to thriving as a Christian is surviving, keeping from being blown out by the enemy. Second, the Word of God is a window whereby we behold our beloved God. God has revealed Himself to us through the Scriptures, and it is through the Scriptures that we know Him, that we see who He is, His mind, His heart, the way He relates, and how the designs of our world is made to operate. Daniel says in 11:32, the people who know their God will be strong and take action. And so as we spend time with Jesus in the Word, it increases our strength. And so it is that design of God, thirdly, that through the Scriptures we learn to love God and love men. It's a primer on love. And one of the remarkable things that happens as we spend time with the Lord in the Scriptures, we actually learn how to love. And the reality is the way you spend time in the Scriptures will affect the way you spend time with people. You may be one of those kind of people, you know, you kind of got a busy schedule, get up, got to have my quiet time, read through it, check, got that done, now I can go about my life. If that's the way you relate with the Scriptures, probably be the way you relate with people as well. But if in your time with Christ in the Word of God, you enter in and you walk along on that road to Emmaus and you're there with those guys whose hearts are undone, They're destroyed. And here shows up this stranger. And he says, what are you guys talking about? What do you mean, what are we talking about? Are you the only ignorant dude in town that doesn't know about what just happened? Jesus, remember? We thought he was the one. And they just killed him. Yet some of the ladies, they told us he's not in the tomb anymore. We don't know what to think. And as we engage with the reality of the scriptures, learn to engage with people, to journey with them, to be curious about what's going on in the depths of their souls. As we learn to pray through the scriptures, we learn to pray for those people that we love, that God has put around us. We learn to operate in the strength that men of God and women of God have operated with throughout the years. And so it is by relating with Christ through the scriptures that we learn how to love one another, how to live as actual members of the body of Christ, and to love one another as He loves us. You see, the design of God is through the scriptures to renew our minds. God wants to change the way we think. And that happens as we let the light of the scripture illumine our thoughts, illumine our minds, so that we're conformed not to the world, but we're conformed to the truth and to the beauty of Christ we behold in the scriptures. By renewing our minds, we're able to prove what is the good and the pleasing, the perfect will of God. And so the author of Hebrews tells us, yet, that some believers remain spiritually stunted. They have the resources there. Here's what the author of Hebrews says again in verse 12 and 13. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. You see, sadly, there are some believers who, rather than following this natural process of development, stay as stunted infants through their spiritual life. And we see this is in part because of the way they're relating to the Word of God. You see, the gospel DNA is inherently reproductive. It's made to grow. It's like leaven. It's like a mustard seed. It starts out a tiny thing in your life, but there it grows until it spreads and affects its power in every aspect of our lives. And yet, for any number of reasons, some believers don't follow that natural growth pattern and they remain stunted. Now, let me say that I'm well aware that some folks here are totally engaged, involved, feeding on the Word of God, helping other people grow in grace, and it is beautiful to see what God is doing in and through your lives. But probably in any time there's a congregation of this size, there may be someone who's in need to hear this challenge from God's Word and who may, for some reason, have ceased to grow in their development as a follower of Christ. You see, maturity is related to how we dine on the divine. I had some fun this week talking to people about the difference between milk and meat. And milk is great. Chocolate milk is one of my favorites. But the fact is, there's only so far you can get with milk. We need solid food, just like babies growing. And when you think, what's the difference between the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word? The meat is something that you need to chew on. And so, as we deal with Scripture, God wants us to stop and to wrestle and to chew on the text and think about its implications, its applications. How does God want to impact my life through this truth? What do I see of the beauty of Christ in this passage? What work of grace does God want to do through my life? Where is He leading me through this holy Word? And as we chew on the Word of God, we receive nourishment that enables us to be strong, to grow, to develop. There's several ways that I'd like to enumerate that may keep us from this process of development.
So I've just listed a few here. First, one of the things that will keep you stunted in your spiritual life is a lack of commitment to know God through the Scriptures. Secondly, still living with a self-focused orientation, which results in a lack of desire for spiritual reproduction, a lack of love for our neighbors. Third, clinging to sin rather than living in repentance and clinging to God. Fourthly, failing to embrace forgiveness. You know, one of the wonders of being a child of God is though we recognize our sin, when we confess our sin, we experience the wonder of forgiveness and the joy of God's cleansing. Fifth, allowing the cares of this world to distract us from God's mission in our lives. Sixth, fearing man rather than a healthy fear of God. And seven, complacency in the things of God rather than a total dedication as Jesus dedicates himself to us. These matters will keep a person stunted in his spiritual life, will impede the natural growth that God has made to transpire in your spiritual relationship. And yet I want to encourage you that just as my friend Chris learned, God can use you. The Lord wants to use you. And He will use you as you avail yourselves in the lives of others. And one of the things that really moved me in John chapter 7 is Jesus was there at the Feast of Tabernacles. At the end of the feast, on the last day, He stood up and He shouted at him. This is what He said. He said, on the last day, great day of the feast, John says, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. You see, God's plan for you is not simply to fill you to the brim. God wants to fill you to overflowing so that from your life and through your life, the life of the Spirit, the love of Christ flows forth into the lives of those around you so that you become a fountain of refreshment for the people, the thirsty people that God has put around you. So don't think that God just wants to satisfy your thirst. Oh, He does. But He doesn't want to stop there. He wants to use you, that through you, the wonder of the water, of the well of life, would spring up and bless those that God has placed around you. One of the sad things about Western Christianity is we haven't thought enough about this whole dynamic of mentoring. And we need to recognize that there are some people more mature in their spiritual journey than we are, and there's some people less mature. So every Christian needs to find that kind of relationship that they can be learning from someone else, and also a relationship where they can be helping someone else grow in grace. Now, it doesn't mean we're all going to become bishops. Although, you know, we have some exciting times in our elders' meetings. But God wants all of us to become mature. And I want to put in a special plug for the guys. On March 27th and 28th, I really hope that you will make it 24 hours of power. Make time, please, to come to the men's retreat. We're going to be talking together about this whole process of mentoring and how God wants to use us to impact the lives of other men. So I hope that you'll be there. It should be a good time thinking together, encouraging one another. How does God want to use us in this process of spiritual development? Thirdly, we see that spiritual teachers practice righteousness until it becomes second nature. It's through practice that we learn to discern between good and evil. One of the fun things that happened this week is a friend of Julie's came by. His son, Zach Smith, is actually right now training as an Air Force fighter pilot. And so I got a chance to talk to Zach on the phone. This is a P-38. It's a very nice machine. And he's right now training in a P-38. So he was talking to me about how this training process is going. He started on an F-6, had 90 flight hours in the F-6, about 300 hours of briefing, pre-flight time and post-flight time. Now he's in the F-38. Notice here's a guy who's watching his wingman take off, peeling to the left there. And this guy actually gets to walk out on the tarmac. And so the P-38 is a twin-seater. The instructor sits in the back. In case you mess up, he pulls you out. But one of the really cool things about a P-38, it's so powerful that if you're in a downward tailspin, you can pull it up and pull out and just take off for the sky. It's this amazing machine. I think it's Lockheed Martin. But actually, anyway, I won't go into the details. But imagine, this guy, so he was telling me, he spends about, now in this ride, he's got to spend close to 100 hours of flight time to learn how to use this machine. And close to 300 hours, you go out, you sit in the ride, and you talk through every detail, every step, every switch, every button, every dial, every knob, until you're ready to go, before you pull back on the throttle. And after, when you get that baby on the ground, there's another hour. Okay, how did it go? What did you learn? What happened? What did you do right? What should you have maybe done a little differently next time? And he said, the whole reason I get to do this is because then I get to be in the ride that I will be flying in my career. And that's another 6 months of intensive training. But he explained the reason that they do this is because flight has to become absolutely automatic, so that they know how to control this powerful machine without thinking about it. Because you have to be what he calls the term situational awareness. You've got to be aware of everything that's going on around you. Because if you're in this pattern and your wingman takes off, you've got to know, should I follow him or should I split the other direction? If there's a MiG on your backside, you've got to know, do I dive? Do I peel up and do a barrel roll, come down behind him? You know, everything's got to be automatic. But the truth is, as a Christian, the same is required for us in the way of God. God wants us to practice righteousness so that whenever there's a moment, an attack from the enemy, a situation comes up, you are trained to respond in such a way that your automatic, instant response is to turn in a way that God is glorified, that the love of God is manifest, and that you demonstrate the presence and power of Jesus in your life. See, it's by practice that we're trained to discern between good and evil. And as you practice that kind of lifestyle, as you live the Christian life, and you learn of Christ, then the very way you act and react teaches others the reality of the gospel. And so your example becomes the greatest tool you have, whereby to demonstrate that Jesus is alive and He's reigning in your life today. And so God has ordained that we not remain spiritual babes, but we grow and develop to the place that we are engaging with Him in the power of the Spirit to help others grow in their Christian life. You know, we may not get to fly F-38s or other fun birds, but in Isaiah, the Lord says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. May we be learners who grow to become teachers. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the joy to be children of God, to know that our sins are forgiven for your name's sake, and how we thank you for the privilege of growing to become strong, to overcome the evil one, because the word of God abides in us, and how we thank you for your faithfulness over the years that we can become fathers and mothers who can declare your steadfast love that never wavers, your compassions that never fail. Lord, I pray for each one here that we would believe your word, that we would know that you can use us, you want to use us, that you will use us as we step out in faith and engage with others to teach them the ways of grace, the ways of godliness. Bless us that through us, people both near and far might experience your love and pass from death to life for your glory and for the coming of your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.